in praying about what I was meant to say, I just felt God saying, 1 Peter 3:15, as the basis, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope you have. Always be prepared to give an answer. And when you put on the armor of God, when we look at Ephesians, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything to stand, stand with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, and with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, your feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And at the end of that chapter, it says, with this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. Always be prepared to give an answer. I'm afraid I have not been able to do that often. Sometimes, maybe more recently than past. In 1953, when I was 12, and most of you weren't even born, I stood at the bottom corridor outside classroom 41 for the maths class. And somebody was talking about creation. And I think I said something like, yeah, but God did it in 6 days or six periods of time. And this guy, Roy McFarlane, whose father was a well-known atheist who wrote regularly into the Courier letters column, said, God, there's no God. How can you see God? There's no such thing. And that was the very first time, I think, at the age of 12, just out of primary school, where I was confronted with cynicism and unbelief in such a direct way. And of course, I went home and said, Dad, this guy, Roy, said, you can't see God, so why believe in him? And Dad, of course, in his wisdom, says, goodness me, you can't see electricity. You can't see the wind. You can't see magnetism. But we all know they're there. Did you not have an answer? No, Dad, I didn't. And of course, you begin to realize as you go through life that sometimes you're challenged and you don't have an answer. And later on you think, oh, I wish I'd said that. I think we've all been there. In those early years, of course, being brought up as a minister's son, I had a lot of problems, I thought. Every year, the register teacher used to, at the beginning of the year, would ask you to stand up and give your date of birth and your father's occupation. I don't know why they had to do this. But of course, when I said minister of religion, there was inevitably an intake of breath in the class. Oh, you can't possibly be, because of the way I was. It wasn't till the late teens, when I was in college, that I had an encounter with God that I suppose was undeniable. I can't give you a date. I can't give you a date, but I remember feeling he is there. There is a God who cares. There is a God who loves, and he is there, and he's listening to me. But of course, when you're going through college or university or you're in a new job, you keep your head down. You don't go around advertising it. So I would live the life as I hoped and I thought, but not say an awful lot, particularly in a crowd. I wouldn't want to interject in an argument. As the book of Proverbs says, don't involve yourself unnecessarily in an argument, because it's like one who seizes a dog by the ears, and it's a passerby who meddles in a quarrel that is not his own. So you tend to behave yourself and live quietly and not advertise that you are a Christian. But of course, in living the life as you do in those days, despite all the pressures and all the conscious weaknesses you've got, something must show. In all of us, when you become a Christian, something must show. If you mean business with Christ, there is an immediate impart of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow. You may not even be aware of it, but your language, your attitudes, The things that you talk about, all these things will gradually change. Not necessarily immediately, but gradually change. And people who know you well, colleagues at school or pupils at school or colleagues at work, will begin to realize there is a difference. You may not even be aware of it, but there is a difference. God is at work in your life and the Holy Spirit is making changes and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is growing. The disciples said, "False prophets, but Jesus, how will we know?" And Jesus said, "By their fruit you will know them. You will know those who are phonies by their lifestyle. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness and self-control will in large part be missing. But as you stay close to Jesus in your own way with all your failings and all your sins and all your consciousness of weaknesses, there are changes that are taking place that those who are living close to you or working close to you will inevitably notice. There may come a time when, like the jailer, Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" he cries out after the earthquake and the doors all open. Here is this guy, he says, "This is phenomenal. What on earth happened? What can I do to be saved? We heard you singing, even although you were beaten, even although you were whipped, you were still singing in the darkness of prison. Hey, I want some of that. What can I do to be saved?" Now, when you live the life, be ready to give an answer. It probably won't be like the jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" But if you're living the life and that fruit is growing, the day will inevitably come when somebody will say, "You know, I've got a problem. I just like to share it." I remember Francis Gordon saying that somebody came to him and says, "I know I can speak to you." Not that he was advertising his faith in a big demonstrative way, but in that quiet way where the Holy Spirit was working, somebody said, "I would like to share something with you because I've got a problem." And of course, we come back to that place. Always be prepared to give an answer. And maybe that friend or colleague has had a marriage breakup or a bankruptcy or a health problem or something, and he says, "I really want to share this with you because I believe you may be able to help me." And in that moment you think, "I don't know what I'm going to say." Always be prepared to give an answer. "Lord, give me wisdom at this moment. I want to be able to speak into this guy's life or this woman's life in such a way that it makes sense. This is God's timing." And if that person goes on to say, "You know, I want to know how to become a Christian," what would you say? "Oh, you'll need to come to our church and I'll get the minister. He'll tell you." No. If you're living for Christ, and if you're going for him, you can lead them to Christ. Always be prepared to give an answer. And there are five scriptures that I would be able to look at, not because I always remember them, but I write them in the margin of my Bible. And the first one is Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And as I look at that margin, it says Romans 6:23. "For our wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And as I look at the margin there, it says John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life." And then 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. And when you can do that, and when you can lead somebody to Christ, that's part of the readiness of being available. And then Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Always be ready to give an account. Always be ready to give an answer. as you are prompted by the Holy Spirit. Somebody said to Gerald Coates, who was the pastor or minister who used to speak at the Gate Fellowship in Dundee, and as a young student, he was told, "Ha, so you believe there's somebody up there who made everything out of nothing? Ridiculous." And to which he said, "Well, it's better than what you believe. You believe there's nothing up there that made everything out of nothing." And sometimes we've got to have answers. It's like people saying, homosexuality, Jesus never even mentions it. It was purely a cultural thing at those days. There's nothing wrong with it. And I remember somebody saying that to me, and I said, I wish I'd had an answer. And of course the answer is, well, there are some things Jesus didn't mention. He never mentioned slavery, for example. And there are some things he doesn't mention that nonetheless are sinful. And I believe that in our own ways, we should have some answers ready for those who would contradict or argue with us. And the greatest answer of all is the testimony that I have, the testimony that you have. Jesus came in and did a work. He forgave my sin. He lives within me. Yes, I'm flawed. Yes, I make mistakes, but I know he's there. And in moments of crisis, I can reach out and say, Lord, take me another step with you. Always be ready to give an answer. But sometimes circumstances are forced upon you. Sometimes it's purely character that's going to speak. Without warning, a situation is forced on you and you're driven to your knees. Have you not found, as I have found, that crisis has purpose? When you're in crisis, you're on your knees and you're saying, Lord, I don't understand this, but I need you to see me through this. This is painful. This is horrible. I don't understand it. Lord, come close to me. And sometimes God uses these things to haul you right into his presence. Broken relationships. The person you trusted betrays you in marriage or in business or a doctor's diagnosis, which is absolutely horrible. Stuart's brother, the doctor may diagnose, Ian has said, but God has the last say. Great. You lose your job or your business. You go bankrupt. In sometimes crisis, you're driven to seek God. This is not so much as proclaiming an answer. It's living his answer. Lord, help me to walk this day with you. With all this problem that I have, help me to go on to be able to be faithful to you and to know your power in my life. I was saying this on Thursday night at the care group. 2 Corinthians chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat. The nation is under threat. Judah and Jerusalem are under serious threat of invasion. And the king prays and the prophet Jehaziel says, don't be afraid, the battle is not yours. Take up your positions and stand firm. And what do? They take up their positions with the choir. The praise group is there. And they're singing. They're singing praises. And God causes ambushes. God causes contradictions and hate to develop in the army that is coming up. And they fight each other and destroy each other through the power of praise. Stand firm. You may not be able to proclaim the answer. Be prepared to give an answer, but you can live the answer. It's like the climber. I think it's El Capitan, the rock in Yellowstone National Park, where you climb up this sheer face, thousands of feet up, and the climber climbs up, and the weather closes in. It's getting dark. Storms, wind, rain, lightning. And he hammers the piton into the crack in the rock. And he hangs there in the harness as the wind buffets him, as the rain soaks him, as the water runs down the face of the wall. He's hanging in there. And he hangs in there till the storm passes, until dawn breaks, and he continues the climb. And that's really what it's sometimes like. Your declaration is the fact that you're walking in faith and trusting him in the problem that you're facing. Lord, I don't know how much I'm going to go, but I'm trusting you that I will endure. For he that endures to the end will receive a crown of life. Help me, Lord, as I hang in here. This is not good, but I'm trusting in you. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Psalm 138, you will preserve my life. And in verse 8 of that same, it says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. I've used this illustration before, but there was a guy, Ron Stewart, who's now in glory. He was a director of a paper mill, or one of the directors in a paper mill in Aberdeen. And the directors were defrauding the mill. They were siphoning off funds. I don't know how they did it, one way or another. Ron was a Christian. He was having nothing to do with it. He would not have anything to say. He would not do anything. He just disapproved it, had nothing to do with it. One day the auditors came in and the scam was discovered. And all the directors were laid off. They had common responsibility and they were all laid off. And Ron Stewart came to see my father at this time and said, well, I presume, said, I've got a problem. What do I do? It's too late. He had been laid off. Ron, a few weeks later, died of a heart attack. He never saw the outcome of that investigation, whether it was a criminal investigation or not, I don't know. But he was never able to go back to work. You see, sometimes in these problems, you may have to take action. Ephesians 5 and 11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Whenever that scam was there, Ron maybe should have said, I can't go on with this. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my relationships, but I can't stand this. I will expose this scam. And of course, he would have got kudos from the bosses or the owners of the company, but he would have lost any relationship he had with these fellow directors, and perhaps he wouldn't have had a job at all. We don't know. Paul went through so many things and was able to stand. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And then later on it says, therefore, in these problems, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And if you're going through problems, there is maybe a purpose in it. One purpose would certainly be that it draws you closer to Jesus. It pushes you on your knees. You give up watching the box. I have to spend an hour conversing with Jesus and listening to that still small voice, because this is serious. I've got to get down. Lord, speak into my life. Give me the strength. Give me the strength to keep clinging to that rock in the storm, that I will survive and keep going after the storm has passed. And then, of course, the other way is we take initiative. We may speak out what we believe. We may suffer and show character in what we are going through as a crisis. But sometimes we take initiative. It's our other way of saying that we are proclaiming justice, that we are preparing and we are giving an answer as the reason for our hope. Philippians 2 and 13, for God is at work within you, helping you to obey you, to obey him, and then helping to do what he wants you to do. Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Mary Slessor, born in Dundee, a mill worker, decides to go to Africa, West Africa. She learns the language and the culture. She has an amazing ministry there. She stops tribal wars. She is asked by the colonial government to intercede in tribal disputes. She has an amazing influence. Jackie Pullinger goes to the walled city in Hong Kong on her own, again, under the influence of God. Sometimes we take initiative and we're on our own. Sometimes we do things that we have to do because it's God's call on our life. Martin Luther shook the world in 1517 and caused the Reformation. George Muller set up orphanages down south in England there and looked after thousands of children without asking, without advertising the need for money. David and Goliath, David with his five stones, moving out to confront Goliath, moving out of comfort to serve the risen God. These are big items. But sometimes we're all guilty, and I'm guilty, of looking at the comforts without realizing that God has called us out of comfort zones into a place when he can get at us and use us in his scheme of things. He wants us to respond to that still small voice. He wants us to realize that there are times when you should pick up the phone and phone somebody that you haven't phoned for a while. He wants you maybe to speak to somebody in the fellowship. We are family. And yet some of us haven't spoken to each other. Make friends with each other. Recognize that there's somebody in need, then you give help to somebody. Invite them for a meal. Doing somebody's shopping. Responding to that still small voice. No, it's not a Mary Slessor or a Martin Luther, but it's what God's called you to do at this moment. Your way of giving that answer. The answer is, I'm going to help. I'm going to physically move close to somebody. Are we ready, willing to obey? Are our feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? Philippians 4 and 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. For him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each person does its work. And that's the call on us as we look at Revive Scotland, or as we look at your needy next door neighbour, or as we look at somebody that you think, gosh, they seem to be very lonely. God is saying, are we available? Are we as a unit, as a glorious building for God, able to serve him, able to listen to that still small voice, able to advertise our faith by word, deed, or thought, that we're able to make a difference to somebody around? Lord, I pray right now that you would stir us up, that we're not theorists, but that we are practical, that we're able to lead people to the Lord, but we're also able to show love to people practically, that we make a difference as we give a reason for the hope that is within us. Stir us up, Lord. Indeed, revive us. Start here. Start with me. Give us that awareness that you're not done with us yet, and there is a purpose that each of us have yet to fulfill. Thank you, Lord. Amen.